Home on now after lunch, and it's okay. I won't call you out if you're snoring. That's not very nice, right? So you received a handout when you came in, but you also should have received a random piece of paper. So I'm going to give away some books. So if you could put your name and email on the random piece of paper, and Pastor Steve will collect it for me. I just assigned him that role. So. Go ahead and fill that out, and I'll give a few books away. There's a few more left in the back if you want to purchase them, so Jane doesn't have to mail them back to me. I travel really light, so I just carry on and don't have room. So anyway, name, email. I promise I won't spam you. You'll receive a little more of my notes afterwards as a follow-up. So. If you're taking notes and you're like, I didn't get everything, I'll send you, after I receive your email, I'll send you my notes so that all the scriptures and everything will be there. Oh, we even have a basket. That's awesome. And by the way, having cute little noises like that is awesome. So because this is a parenting seminar, if you need to go get your child and bring them in here, it's totally cool because we're all moms and dads. We all understand. We all know. All right. I don't need my phone with me. It's good to see such a nice turnout today, too. So thank you for both the privilege of being able to speak to you and then giving me some of your afternoon and taking away from some of your kids' nap time. And they might be crabby this afternoon, so I'm sorry. But maybe they'll sleep longer because they've been active in childcare today. That's the hope, right? You can always have the hope. All right. Thanks, everybody. While he's grabbing the rest of those, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time that we've had together, that we do have together, where we can worship you through learning and worship you through our parenting. And I thank you, Lord, too, that our kids are windows to see your heart. Our kids are windows to see our own hearts. And just the act of parenting is such a beautiful representation of how much you love us. Thank you so much that as we look on our children with affection and love and just this welling up of joy, that is what you see when you look at us. It's hard to even understand, but now that we're parents, we get this beautiful glimpse into the Father heart of God and the nurturing of God, and I'm just so grateful for that. And I do pray today that the words of my heart, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I pray that your spirit will quicken the parents in this room to hear from you, that this would be good, it would be encouragement, it would be practical, it would be something that will help them create even a manifesto of parenting, of how they would like to see their parenting be, and how they would like to see their family, a greater vision for what you have for them. Thank you so much, Jesus. We love you and we need you, and we're so grateful for the cross. Amen. All right, so you're going to bring those up real quick, and I'll pass these out. So I have a couple books left, and the first one is a mini book, and it's a sexual abuse recovery book. So this might not be your story, but unfortunately, there's probably someone out there in your life who might be able to use this. So the winner is Minsoo Lee. Sorry, that's awesome. Minsoo Lee. Okay, the next one is Beautiful Battle, A Woman's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. So if a boy gets this, then you might want to give it to your wife, right? And this one goes to Yoria Park. Yay! And I had another parenting book that, thank you. I had another parenting book called Building the Christian Family You Never Had, but that one's sold out. And if you did buy it, you can buy it online on Amazon or whatever, but if you buy that book, Building the Christian Family You Never Had, do not put it on your coffee table when your mom or mother-in-law is going to come visit, because they will be sad. So anyway, that's a book about how do you parent when you've had no example, or the example that you have is not one you want to duplicate. So that's what that one is. And then this one's called Ordinary Mom, Extraordinary God. This is my very first book I ever wrote, and I'm just so happy that it's still in print. And it's a devotional for moms. And this one goes to Peter Kim. So good job, Peter. You can read up. And you have a Mother's Day gift now. Don't tell us. No one tell it. All right. So we're going to talk today about conversational parenting. But I want to give you just a little story about kind of my own parenting journey and how that was. So the women in the room who were at the women's retreat heard a little bit about my story. And I did grow up in a home that, as later, I didn't want to duplicate, because it was a home of neglect, drug abuse, all sorts of abuse, and it was an unstable home, lots of divorces. My father died when I was 10 years old, and so there was just this kind of complete either chaos or a blank slate when I had to think about having children. And so when I met my husband, when he was pre-husband, I thought, yes, I do want to have children. I had this insatiable desire to be a mom. And back when things were really bad for me as a little kid, I had this, like, compassion toward things that were broken. And there was this little stuffed animal that I had that was, like, the ear was falling off. And it was, like, in a lost and found bin, so it wasn't, like, the most awesome stuffed animal ever, right? And I just felt so connected to it, and I mothered it, and I nurtured it, and so there was this part of me that I hadn't received nurturing, but I had such a desire to impart it to my own children. And I also felt like this holy kind of responsibility of, when I have my own family, we're going to put a stake in the ground as pioneer parents, we called ourselves, because my husband and I were the first generation Christians from years and years and years that go back forever. And so we were like putting a stake in the ground and saying, not on our watch. We're gonna do things differently. And I think you don't have to have my story to do that, because I think all of us have things that we look back in our background and we say, well, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to, I don't want my kids to feel this way, the way that I felt. So when I met my husband and we got engaged and we got married, the moment I said I do, there was something magical that happened, besides it being great and being married. I just wanted to have kids so badly. It was the next step, and I felt very strongly about it. And unfortunately, my first pregnancy was ectopic, and I never knew if I would ever be able to have children after that. The Lord blessed us with 3 children, and now they're human, tall, adult-type children. My daughter is 24 years old. She's working for a Christian media company in the Dallas area. My son is 6'4", so he's way tall. And he is majoring in logistics at the University of North Texas. And my youngest is going to be majoring in hospitality management also at the University of North Texas. So I have successfully, I hope, launched my kids. And here I am to talk to you a little bit about parenting. And one of the things that I've learned growing up in a home where no one was really talking to each other was that I wanted to have really life-changing conversations with my kids. I wanted to be connecting with them in a way. I always wanted to be their parent. I always wanted to, you know, show them what was right and wrong. And as I'm talking about this idea of conversational parenting, it's not going to apply necessarily to an 8-month-old, because they're not having conversations with you unless they're throwing something against the wall. So, but as you continue your parenting, you start your parenting journey with a high amount of control, where because you do not want your toddler to go out into the street, you're going to exert a high amount of control over their lives because you don't want them to be hurt. And you are going to show them by your rules and by the things that you've mutually agreed upon as a married couple that this is how our house is going to run. And if they step outside and deviate from that line, then you're going to discipline them in a way that you've mutually decided to discipline your kids. It could be a timeout, whatever it is that you've chosen to do. And you're going to have that high amount of control. But sadly and amazingly, these little toddlers grow up into teenagers, and that's where your control, so you have a high amount of control when they're little, but as they grow older and older and older, and as they're reaching adulthood, you have to relax your control, and then you become a trainer or a coach of your child, a mentor, and because you are going to prepare them to, you're trying to work your way out of a job. They'll need to know how to do their own laundry. And this is a gift that you're going to give their future spouses, right? They need to know how to do specific things, household things. They'll need to know what a resume is. I mean, there's just all sorts of things that you can coach them through. So we start with a high amount of control, but we need to release our kids, and they need to know how to live life without us. Which is sad to say, but that's just kind of how it goes. And so a lot of parenting conflict comes in that messy middle, right? So you have, it's easier, so to speak, to control a toddler and create parameters. But when they start talking back to you and you're conversing with them, you can always lay down the law. But there is also the law of love and connecting with your kids. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And one of the things that I've learned as I've been parenting is that probably the best thing that you can do as a parent is to create a home that is a haven, a place where your child is wildly enthusiastic about coming home to. So they might go to school, they might have a hard time at school, they might have a great day at school, but they have this expectation of, I'm going home, I'm going to see my parents, I'm wildly enthusiastic. And that's the beautiful part about parenting to me, is that you're creating this safe place where they can fall apart, the safe place where they can be honest with you about what they're going through. And you also, as a parent, you can also be honest with them about what's going on in your life to a certain degree. And so we're going to talk about conversational parenting, and at its heart, it is discipleship. This is from the book I wrote called You Can Raise Courageous and Confident Kids, and I wrote this. Kind of weird to quote myself, but it just made sense. So anyway, because I'm so logical. No, in keeping with the idea of discipleship, we simply need to observe Jesus as he interacted with his disciples. He embodied a conversational approach when he walked along the road with his disciples, asked questions, listened, and told compelling stories. The common Greek word used for this type of hanging out is peripateo. And peripateo has two different kinds of meaning. So it's like one of the most common words in the New Testament simply because you see Jesus walking around with people all the time. So he's peripateoing with people, and the disciples are peripateoing with him. But there's two nuances to that word. One is alongside. You see this kind of as what you see in Deuteronomy when you're studying parenting, and you go to Deuteronomy 6. It says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. So that's this alongside. It's just that you are with your child. You are alongside them. And when Jesus was walking the earth, he was alongside his disciples, and they just did life together. They had this community. So that's one meaning. The other is the manner in which you walk. So the other is used to in the way in which we conduct our lives. Paul uses it often. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So Philippians 3:17, that word live is that kind of connotation of the manner in which you walk. Conversational parenting encompasses both nuances of this word. You're going to be walking alongside your child, but it also is they're going to catch your spirituality. They're going to catch it because you are going to show them the way in which to walk. And that's why I had such a hard time initially as a parent, because I just didn't have that fallback, right? My first fallback was blank. But some of you have had the privilege of having great parents, and you can go, oh, I don't know what to do, but I remember my mom did this, or I remember my father did this, or my grandmother or my grandfather were really very good at parenting, and this is what they did, and so I remember it. One of the things that that I went through was this being terrified. How many of you have ever been terrified of parenting, right? Okay, so none of you. You guys are great. So I'm going to leave, and I don't need to talk to you. No, I know that you were. When we brought home our first, Sophie, I was like, why is the hospital allowing us to take this baby home? Like, we don't even know how to change a diaper. Like, there should be, like, a law against this. So there's that natural terrified, you know, that you have when you first become a parent. But then underlying that, I had this other terrifying feeling of I'm not going to know what to do. And so everything that I learned about parenting came from my lack and my weakness. And so basically, when I didn't know what to do, I was going to my knees. And I was begging Jesus, please help me, because I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to parent my kids. And one of my greatest fears, I'm going to share a quick story and then we'll get into our 10 points. One of my greatest fears was that my children would not know that I love them. Because I grew up in this home where I would actually take my mom's arms and I would put them around me and I would say, hug me, mommy, please tell me that you love me. And she wouldn't do it. And it was just a difficult thing. So I didn't even know that I had this fear, right? I didn't know that it was inside my heart. And yet God knew. And this is the beauty of walking alongside the Lord and Jesus Christ. You know, when He is with you, He's going to train you to be the mom and the dad that He wants you to be. So I had this fear, but I'd never be able to write it down. I couldn't have articulated it to you. But one day, when I had all three kids at this point, and they were in the 5, 3, and 1 stage, so that was fun. And a friend of mine flew down to see us. And at the end of the week, she spent time with me and my children. At the end of the week, and she said, Mary, I want you to look at me. And I thought, me with my guilty conscience, I was like, oh, she's going to tell me that I'm a terrible parent. I haven't done a good job. And she looked me in the eye, and she said, I just feel like God wants me to tell you something. And she said, that doesn't normally happen to me, but I just really feel like you need to know that your children know you love them. And I burst into tears because here was this underlying fear that I had, but God knew. He knew that I needed to know that my kids were loved, that they knew that I loved them, that I knew that they knew that I knew. And so that is my encouragement to you today, that if you're walking through this as a parent and you're worried, God even knows the things that you don't even say out loud as a mom or as a dad. And He's going to send some ambassadors someday, or He's going to give you an insight to show you that you're on the right track. I think so many times as parents, we are very, very hard on ourselves. And we have a hard time admitting that we actually do really love our kids and we're doing a good job. There was one moment where the Lord, I was sitting on the couch. My husband was going to Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was in our room studying, because that's what he did at night. And I looked up at the clock. It was like 9:30 at night, and I sensed that God was saying to me, I was supposed to say, I am a good mother. And He said, I want you to say it out loud. And I thought that was like probably the bad pizza that I ate or something like that. But it was persistent, this like feeling from the Holy Spirit of that I was supposed to say it out loud. And so I finally let it go, and I said, I am a good mother. And in a moment, everything changed. I realized that was actually true. And it's not a woo-woo thing of I'm not going to make you all say I'm a good father, I'm a good mother. But it was something that the Lord was intersecting my parenting in a way to just show me that He saw me. And that He was giving me the confidence I needed to be able to parent my kids with joy. So, 10 ways that you can have life-changing conversations with your children. And some of you who are in the toddler phase are like, my life-changing conversation involves Cheerios. But this is something to tuck away. So number one is probably the biggest one. Be the person you want your kids to become. It's not do as I say, not as I do. It's always, they're watching you 100% of the time. You need to model the kind of human you want your children to become. It's not all about just trying to control them until they're out of the house, you know, and just making it through. It's about you becoming the disciple of Jesus that you want to see them become. A lot of times people will come back to the church when they have children because they want their children to have that foundation. And so they'll bring them to church, but they're not living it in their home. And I know that there's a passion within this church to disciple the children in this church. But the number one place where it's going to happen is in your home. And so you have to look yourself in the mirror and say, who do I want my child to become? I want them to emulate me. As Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. It's the same idea with parenting. Follow me, child, as I follow Jesus Christ. You will duplicate your DNA from the inside out, not from the outside in. Jesus has to do the transformation from inside your heart, and then you're going to live your life out instead of trying to create rules around your own relationship with God and say, well, a Christ follower looks like these five things, so I'm going to check them off a list and be a robot Christian and just have the facade of Christianity. But as you know, your kids can kind of see through you a lot, right? They know what's going on, and I don't know how they have this weird little radar, but they do. And so your primary gift to your child is a surrendered heart to Jesus Christ. It's a surrendered heart to say, Lord, I don't know how to live this life without you. I need your spirit inside me. We want to become the kind of kids, the kind of people our children want to emulate. When we lived in France, we were church planters in France, and my daughter was in her door-slamming phase. That was fun. Some of you know what I'm talking about. My husband lost his temper, and this is one of his, like, besetting sins, is that he's so much better now, but during kid years, there were times when the kids would push his buttons, right, and he lost his temper. But he went back to Sophie, our oldest, who was in the door-slamming phase, and he said, Sophie, I lost my temper. That is not how Jesus will want me to act with you in this moment. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And about 4 days later, Sophie had a tantrum of some sort. She was probably 13 years old, and she was doing her door slamming and, you know, stormed out and was angry. And then she came back up to our room about an hour later, and she said, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. Will you forgive me? It was almost the exact same words she had heard her father model. And I think some of us worry, like, if we apologize to our kids that we have lost our authority, but actually it just endears our kids to us to know that Mom and Dad also make mistakes and that we're on a journey together toward Jesus. And that can foster kind of an openness and a communication. It invites our children into our hearts. And we need to remember that as we follow Jesus, there will be times where we mess up. There will be times when we don't get it right. And I grew up in a home where I was never apologized to, not once. And so I felt like I was the reason that everything was bad. Every single divorce, I figured it must have been my fault because no adult would ever apologize. And that would have gone very far for me in terms of my mental health, to know that if a parent acknowledged that something was going on, it would have really helped me. So number one, be the person you want your kids to become. Number two is embrace authenticity. So when we were overseas and our kids were in grade school and junior high, we struggled as a family in so many different ways. We brought our kids over and they were in French schools immediately, and they were not French speakers, so they were in immersion. And it was a difficult time, and at the end of the whole shebang, we ended up going home. But our oldest, Sophie, was really upset about it, and I could not get to her. She was angry. She was upset. She wouldn't talk to us, wouldn't look at us. She was angry that we were moving. And some of you have had this experience where you have to move from one location to another, and now your child's going to go to a new school, and they are, you know, putting their foot down. I'm going to live with the neighbors and stuff like that. And so I couldn't get through to her, and I just started praying and praying and praying. And I was like, Lord, help me to relate to my daughter who's going through this situation. And he just, I sensed him ask me to be authentic with her. And so I shared a story about the struggles that we were going through as a family, and just some of the things I was personally going through. And it broke through to her in order that we could have a conversation with each other afterwards. So there's something really powerful about your authenticity. And it feels really unnatural. It feels really stressful and scary. But if you can just maybe share some stories from your past when you were a kid, or let them know that mom and dad, or that you are not a perfect parent, but that you love them so much. And here are some stories of your own foibles. Because I know, like, especially when our kids get into elementary school and junior high, they're going to have stories when they come home, right? And they're going to want to know that you understand and you relate to what they've gone through. Because I'm sure if we all got together, and you're going to be in small groups later, if we all got together, you'd have these stories to tell of your own time in elementary school and junior high. Number three is to ask questions. We need to have a holy curiosity about these little humans that God has put in our midst. And kids are fascinating, aren't they? They're amazing, and I can't, like, every time I think about it, I think, like, humans came, like, they're in my house, and so cool. And you know, we have preconceived ideas about who our kids are. We have one child, and then if we are gifted with the ability to have children, we have another one, and we make assumptions, right? Like, well, this one is going to be exactly the same as this one. And they can even look like each other, but they're 100% different kids. Or even twins. They can be different kids, even though they look just like each other. We need to have this, like, beautiful, holy curiosity that I believe Jesus had when he walked this earth. Because when Jesus was walking the earth, children were attracted to him. And I can imagine him, you know, he's welcoming children on his lap. I can imagine him sitting them on his lap and asking them questions. What's your name? What do you like to do? And that's what I think, as parents, this is one of the most greatest gifts that we have, is to ask questions. So around the table, and this is just something practical that we've done in our home, is we do high-low every night around the table. So we ask our kids and the parents as well, we say, what's your high from the day and what's your low from the day? And then we talk about it. Sometimes we'll pray about it and all of that. And I was feeling like that was getting rote and kind of boring. And so I decided to ask questions. And on a trip to Colorado, I had my laptop with me, and I just started writing down questions. And I cut them into strips, and I bent them in half and put them in a basket. And then every night, we pulled out a question. So some of them were like things like, what's the bravest thing you've ever done? Describe the ideal spouse. Or parents, how would you have answered this question before you met your spouse? Maybe that's dangerous. You probably shouldn't say that. Describe a time when you were jealous of a friend. What happened? Why were you jealous? What was the best thing that happened to you when you were 5 or 3, you know, if they were younger? What's the worst thing that happened to you? What toy did you want that you never received? Do you still want it now? If you could be amazing at any sport, what would it be and why? If you could write a letter to anyone in the world and were guaranteed that he or she would write back, who would you write and what would you write? How would your best friend describe you? If you were to design housing for the homeless in your city or town, what would you include? A restaurant? A gym? Who is the funniest person you know? Why is he or she funny? Of course, we were around our table. It had to be my husband, Patrick. I think he would have been sad if they said somebody else, but he's pretty funny. But it was a pretty easy exercise. It didn't take me that long to write all these questions and throw them in. Or you can grab one of those question books that are out there in the world and just begin around your dinner table to have this holy curiosity of your children, just to really be wondering what's going on in their little heads And this is also something that you can do before you go to bed, that you can ask them questions about their day. You can ask for their high-low that way. You can just try to ask those open-ended questions, not just, how are you? Fine. How was your day? Good. It's better to ask more pointed questions to try to elicit those kinds of answers. So holy curiosity. Number four, welcome your children for who they are, not what you wish them to be. So you've got some people in your life, your children are uniquely made by God. He fashioned them in their mother's womb, and they are uniquely qualified in the kingdom. They are unique. They have different talents. They're not a carbon copy of you. They might look like it, but they are different. And Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. So when we think of this verse, we thought about it this way, at least I did. I'll raise up my child the way I think he should go. But the scripture says, in the way he should go, not the way I think he should go. And so part of that is just becoming a student of your child and realizing they may not be the doctor that you want them to be. They may not be, you know, every aspiration. In Texas, we've got this problem where, and maybe it's here too, but moms of cheerleaders, right? So the mom maybe was a cheerleader or never got to be one, and so she's reliving her dream through her child, or the father is reliving his dream through his quarterback son. And we need to be pretty careful about what we're trying to do with our kids. We need to settle our own worth as believers in Jesus so that we're not projecting what we want on our children. That's a process. It's a lifelong process. And part of that is that curiosity. You may have a child who is really gifted at the violin, and you are not really wild about that particular endeavor. But let them be who they are. God gave them to you as a gift. You are a steward of that gift, but you're not a controller and manipulator of that gift. Just as when you were a kid, you didn't like to be told by your parents that your dream was silly, or that you should just go find a normal job after all, or whatever. And of course, as they get older and as they get to be 18, 19, and 20 years old, you do have to have those coaching conversations with them when they just want to be a musician for the rest of their lives, and you know that that's not going to pay their rent. So of course there's still that, right? But this, be curious about your child and who they are and who has God intended them to be, can be a point of prayer for you. Lord Jesus, show me why this child is unique. Show me how they tick. Show me how to love them. Some of us have kids with special needs, and that's a beautiful gift and a difficult thing. But God will give you the ability, because He created them, He knows them well, of how can you reach that child. I'm often, even now, I'm asking my kids, what are you going to be when you grow up? And then we have a conversation about it, and they're like, Mom, quit asking me that question. So I'm just going to bother them with questions for the rest of their lives. And then that way, when they have kids, they can bother their own kids with questions. Number five, as a conversational parent, you need to offer them something better. And what I mean by that is community. We need to offer our children this God-breathed, irresistible community. And in order to do this, we need to say we're sorry when we're wrong and ask for forgiveness. We need to practice reconciliation, open communication, and what does it mean to serve one another? So if you want your children to serve, then you need to learn how to serve, and you need to choose to serve. The scripture says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And as parents, I know you've felt this way before, right? Like, there are days when that's what you feel like all you do is serve your child, right? But also in your marriage. Your marriage, your children are looking to your marriage as an indication of whether the atmosphere in your home is okay. And one of the greatest gifts that you can give your kids, besides your own healed heart, is a great relationship with your spouse. To really affirm the other person publicly in front of the other, to serve that spouse, to see when one is discouraged and to encourage. They are going to catch that. If you want your children to grow up and have a great marriage, model a great marriage for your children. Really listen to your kids. In Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, he talks about the importance of intentional time, and he calls it I time, and I'm talking about EYE time. So many times, with especially in our culture where we all have devices, nobody is talking to each other anymore. We're all like this. And I think we all have got a little bit permanent crook in our necks from just being like this all the time. Your children need to know you love them, and you need to give them your eyes. One of the best times is right before you go to bed to just look them in the eye and say, I love you. I am for you. I'm sorry you had a bad day. And really look into their eyes and tell them you love them. Welcome, when you're creating this community, welcome other people into your home. Be the home and the hub and the haven that everybody wants to come to. It gives you a certain amount of control over what your kid has, what your child's influences are, right? If you're the popular home. But it also helps your kids to see how you love other people. Inviting new people from the church in for dinner is a really great way to show your kids that you have this kind of open door home where you want to love people and provide for them and to pray with them. Show your kids that you are a person of prayer by actually praying for someone in front of your child. Number six is to join them on mission. I think this is one of those things that we don't talk about very much, but it has really radically changed my kids' lives for the better, is to go on mission with them. Now, we were pretty extreme. We went to another country with all of our kids for a couple of years. But even after that, when we came back from overseas, all of our kids had opportunities to go on mission. And one of the stories I wanted to share also has to do with number seven, eat with them. So when my son Aiden, the 6'4" kid, was in the sixth grade, we were sitting around the dinner table one night, and he said to me, Mom, I want to be school treasurer. And I thought, that's kind of random. Like, usually you would think the child would want to be like the president or something. And I said, well, why do you want to be the treasurer? And he said, well, that's why, because if I'm treasurer, then maybe I could raise money for wells in Africa. And Patrick, my husband, and I were like, where in the world did this come from? We had no idea where it came from. So I asked him, I said, where did that come from? And he said, well, you know, like a couple months ago, we were sitting around the dinner table, and you mentioned that there was a need for water in certain parts of the world, and I want to dig a well in Africa. And I thought, wow, that's great. Okay, so how can I come alongside you? So I helped him with his speech. He wrote it down. I typed it out for him. He came home the next day, and I noticed his head was down when he came off the school bus. I was like, oh, no, what happened? And he said, well, first thing he said was, stupid girls, because I think the girl had bribed all the other girls with candy to vote for her, so she became the treasurer. And so he started crying, and which was unusual for him, especially as a sixth-grade boy. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I did that kind of authenticity thing. I've been in elections before. I've lost many elections. It's hard. And he stops me. He goes, Mom, stop. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, Mom, it's not that. Now I can't raise money for children in Africa who need water. And I said, well, son, you don't have to be the treasurer to do that. We can still do that. That night, my husband and I happened to be already scheduled to go out to dinner with our missions pastor, and we go to a huge church. It's like 15,000 people. So it was kind of a fun thing to be able to go out with the missions pastor. And I mentioned to the missions pastor what my son had said. And he said, we will set up a fund. We'll open it, and he can raise money, and we'll just put it in that pot. So at the end of a month, single-handedly, my sixth-grade son raised $10,000 for a well in Africa. And it just so happened, and this is the cool thing about walking with your kids in this peripateo way, just so happened that someone from our very town, I don't live in a big city or anything, but someone from our town at another church was going to Ghana West Africa to northern Ghana to Tamale, which is where the well was going to be dug. They were going to the exact location, and so I asked if Aiden and I could come along with them. So we went to northern Ghana to this very Muslim connected community, and we got to meet this village. And it was one of the most impactful things I have ever experienced in my life. We were sitting down in this hut, and this village elder, who was not yet a believer, said, "I don't understand why this boy, I mean, he was just a boy, why he would do this." And we got to just be a part of this redemptive story of God in northern Ghana. And I got to watch my son as a sixth grader worship God around a campfire, and it was one of the most amazing experiences of both of our lives. And so we can join them on mission. It may not look like that, but it could mean taking your kids alongside with you to feed the homeless. And I'm sure there's many ministries connected with this church that you can just serve alongside. Bring your children with you. Let them see you be a part of this great expansion of the kingdom of God. Number seven is to eat with them. And that's why those two were connected, because when I asked him, "How in the world did you hear about the need for water?" he said, "You said it around the dinner table." I honestly didn't even remember saying it. But that is one of the most profound things that you can do as a family, is to eat around a table. When I was in just out of college, I took a mission trip to Malaysia and Singapore. And one of the things that I loved about it was that everybody ate together all the time. And there were hawker stalls, which are like little booths with food, really good food, and it was cheap. And so you would go and walk around and order your awesome chicken on a stick and whatever, your roti. And then you would come back to the table, and it was always a round table, and you'd sit around the round table, and you would have these conversations. So much so that when I flew back to the United States, I went into a little bit of a depression. I was so lonely. That had fed something in me that was so needed, and we have lost it in the American system of living, right? We are so busy. We are scheduling ourselves to the hilt, and we're no longer sitting around a table. A 2010 survey reveals the family table importance. The magic that happens at a family dinner isn't the food on the table, but the conversations around it. The more often children have dinners with their parents, the less likely they are to smoke, drink, or use drugs. That is a beautiful and very practical way that you can be salt and light in this world, because our kids brought their friends to our table. And their friends would say things like, "I've never eaten a meal around a table before," which I found fascinating. Like, how can that be? Like, I guess they just grab food and sit in front of the TV or whatever, or they're in a drive-through line. And so we got to love their friends. We got to share the gospel with their friends. We got to pray for their friends. We made their friends do high and low and answer our crazy questions. And it was this beautiful time of every day just coming in like battle-weary warriors, coming down to that table and being able to go, "Oh." And even to this day, I think my kids will always sit around a table. Marjorie Thompson writes about the family table. She says this: "The Jewish faith has been characterized as a table spirituality in which the central feasts and holy days are celebrated around the altar of the family table. So may it be that we emulate this table spirituality, where we actively celebrate milestones and victories and defeats and the usual bumps and bruises of our daily life. May our tables become an altar where we worship God and we love each other." And so that, again, that's just a really simple thing. And an aside to that is, we are so busy, but I just want to let you know that I give you permission to say no to some things. Your kids are not going to die. They are not going to lose out on opportunity if they're not doing seven things. Maybe just choose one or two, because I think we're overscheduling our kids to death. There's been some statistics lately about how they've been bringing back more recess in schools, and the result of having more recess and more like unstructured just child playtime has been the test scores have gone up. Our kids are no longer allowed just to play, to have free time. And a lot of times that's taken up by electronics or seven activities. And they've lost childhood. And we need to, as parents and as adults, we get to say no. Because they're not going to have that ability to do that yet. And we need to train them to have a peaceful lifestyle, to be able to have a simplified life. And that it's not all about having a bunch of stuff or a bunch of accomplishments. They're going to have the rest of their lives to adult, right? They're going to be adulting soon enough where they're going to have lots of responsibilities. But you have the power, and I give you permission to say no, to design the schedule of your family as you feel God is leading you to do. Do not be transformed by the culture's pressure that your kids have to do all these things in order to be accepted into college. I know for me, we worried about it a lot. We worried about how in the world we were going to pay for college. And we worried about whether they would get scholarships or not. But we limited the activities of our kids, and they still ended up doing just fine. And they were able to be scholarship through college, which was a real blessing. But I think a lot of us, we parent by fear. We parent by worrying of what could happen. Instead of being proactive, we become reactive to our culture. Which leads me to number 8, is to rest with them. We need to take time away from the rush of this media-saturated world in a countercultural move that only your family can make. And that looks like Sabbath. And so I've stolen some of your Sabbaths today, and I'm very sorry about that. But hopefully, you know, you're sitting there, so that's restful, right? One of the things that I think we eventually did well, and we didn't do this well at the beginning, but we chose a day to rest. And for some of you, that might not be Sunday. I mean, for a pastor, Sunday's not really restful. And so it might be Saturday, or it might be a certain day that you have during the week. Or maybe it's 4 hours during the week where you take Sabbath, where you realize that God can actually run the world without you. Now, you take this every day when you go to sleep, right? God miraculously runs the world without you while you sleep. It's kind of amazing. I thought he always needed my input, but he doesn't. And so in that space of Sabbath rest, we started doing this when we lived in France because we were so frazzled. We just took like 5 or 6 hours where we just had unstructured rest time. It was not like Little House on the Prairie, though. If you read some of the Little House on the Prairie books, they had to like sit nicely in a corner or like sew quietly, and that just sounds like torture to me. And I'm sure some of you are not really interested in sewing quietly on Sundays. So this Sabbath can be a place of regeneration. As God has created you to interact with him in different kinds of ways, you can ask yourself, what brings me life? What brings me joy? What rejuvenates me? And it's going to be different for every person in this room. Some of you think, if I could just work on my lettering and do scripture and just write it out in a beautiful way, that would be restful for me. Or maybe it's just, I need a nap. And when your kids go down, then you need to take a nap as well. Maybe some of you, it's just that you have music in your afternoon, or your whole family goes outside, and we've forgotten about the beauty of the outdoors, and it's springtime now, and you can throw a frisbee or fly a kite or take a walk, be out in nature. You can give kids things to do, just crafts to do if that isn't too stressful for you. Give them free rein of their video phone and let them create a video. It's a time of rejuvenation and creativity. You can sing together, read together, do a puzzle together, play board games, something that's not media related, and just rest. Set apart a little bit of your week as holy, as set apart unto the Lord, so that you will have the right frame of mind to tackle the next week. And I'm telling you, you know, this sounds like I'm talking to you, like you need to have a Sabbath, but I'm telling you, my kids still do this. My daughter will call me, she lives on her own now, makes her own money and all of that. I will call her on a Sunday, what are you doing? I'm having Sabbath, Mom. I am sitting in my bed and I'm reading a book and I am happy. And so this is something that you can model to your kids, this kind of holy rhythm to life, that there is more to life than doing stuff. There's more to life than trying to make money. There's more to life that we can entrust even our time to the Lord. Number 9 is to be purposeful, and this is where I've given you my notes because I thought it was important. The opposite of purposeful in your parenting is unintentional or purposelessness. Synonyms include resolved, determined, deliberate, intentional, fixed, tenacious, and decided. And so I'm going to kind of unpack those words. We need to be purposeful parents. And if that means that you sit down in the next couple weeks and you write down a your family manifesto that says, we are a family who forgives, or we are a family of grace, or we are a family who loves to laugh together. It could be like 10 statements. It doesn't have to be one statement. But come up with an idea of who you want to be. You get to choose. You get to put your big girl pants, your big boy pants on. You get to choose the tenor of your family. And think about how you can be purposeful with your kids. This is not just like randomly living your life, but it's these are people who you are going to have the privilege of discipling for the rest of their lives. And so we must be resolved. Here's some questions for you. How have I resolved to connect with my children this year, this week, this day? Have I changed the way I approach my children since last year? Because they're going to grow up. And the way that you related to them last year is going to be different than the way that you relate to them this year. Why have you not changed? Or what needs to happen in your life or in the way, the praxis or the practical application of your parenting? You are going to, in essence, grow with your kids as they grow. You're going to have different kinds of conversations. They're going to ask you about SEX and all those things. And so you're going to have to talk about those and do new things and talk about new things. Resolved, determined. How have I been determined to really know my child's heart in the last 2 weeks? Again, this is just a question that you can ask yourself of how can you know your child's heart? That all comes through conversation and observation as well. Watch your kids. Don't be a creeper and a stalker or anything, but watch them. Like, watch. I noticed my son when he was little, he would sit down with Legos and he would create the most intricate patterns and systems with his Legos. And his major is logistics, and it all makes sense now. So my little logistics son was being in logistics as a Lego engineer. And so watch your kids. Deliberate. What deliberate steps have I taken to reveal my heart to my children? Your children desperately want to know you as a person. Of course you are their parent. I'm not going to tell you to be best friends with your kids because that is not what they need. They need a parent, but they also want to know who you are. And how have you chosen to deliberately reveal your heart to your kids? Intentional. How have I been intentional with each of my children? How have I tailored my words to each child this week? Some people take their kids out to dates, like on a regular basis. You might take your daughter out 1 week and your son out the next week and the other daughter the third week, and just to have one-on-one time with them. How can you be intentional with them? How can you do the things and step into their world as much as possible? Fixed. Have I become so busy that I have not fixed my schedule to meet the needs of my children? Am I interruptible? And that one is hard for me because I was, even though I was a stay-at-home mom, I was also writing, and I was not very interruptible. When I would get in the flow of narrative, it was hard for me to stop and to pay attention to the needs around me. But am I interruptible? And I don't mean this in a child-centered way. I do believe you get to choose, as I've said before. Children don't need to run the roost, but at the same time, we need to have this ability to say, I'm going to put this down because you are important to me. I'm going to stop chopping the vegetables because you're important to me and you have a need and I'm going to meet it right now. So are you interruptible? Is my schedule too fixed? Do I fully fix my attention on my children when they are in the room? Do I light up when my kids come in the room? Do I interact with them? Tenacious is a really great word. Are you tenacious? Are you a tenacious receiver and sender in the communication game? So that is, communication is two ways, right? Oftentimes parents are senders. We're always sending messages. Don't do that. Quit hitting your sister in the face. Don't draw on the wall. All those things. We are senders. But we also need to be receivers and receive what they have to say as well. If your child blows you off or yells at you, do you gather yourself and try again? How easily do you quit? And again, I'm not talking about letting them run the roost. There needs to be rules. There absolutely, if you look at the wealth of Scripture in terms of training up children and disciplining and all of that, we definitely need to have that. But there needs to be a tenderness in our home that our children know that they can come to us with anything. Decided. What have I decided about each child that prevents me from connecting with him or her? When we say statements like always or never, we're going to prevent intimacy with our kids. Oh, he'll never overcome that, or she'll always be a chatty Cathy, or whatever. If we put them in those kinds of boxes, we are going to always keep them there, and we may not get to know them in different ways because we've pigeonholed them. What obstacles have my children put between us? And sometimes that happens too. What barriers have I put up? Sometimes we can be embittered against our kids because they're not acting the way that we want them to. But how can you take down those barriers, and how can you find the heart of your child? And again, that book, Shepherding the Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, is a really good resource for you if you're interested in figuring that out. And so the last is tell a greater story. And I got this story from a Donald Miller book. I think this one is from 1,000 miles in 100 years, or 100 miles in 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 miles in 1,000. It's something like that. That's the title, but I can't remember what it's called. And he's talking about how he had this guy come to him. Donald Miller does these story conferences. And this man was sitting in the audience, and he was learning about telling a greater story and having a greater story. And so it takes off from that point. So this guy came to him, and he said, his name is Jason. He's struggling with his 13-year-old daughter. She's dating a loser, Jason says. He's worried she might be doing drugs. So maybe, Donald Miller tells him, your daughter is living a terrible story. And then this is where the quote comes in. I pictured his daughter flipping through the channels of life, as it were, Miller writes, stopping in a story that seemed most compelling at the moment, a story that offered her something, anything, because people can't live without a story, without a role to play. And if you think about it, in her current story, she played a character that was wanted, even if she was only being used. And she played a role that had some adventure and some risk, some rebellion. It actually was an attractive story in a distorted way. So her story was, I'm dating this guy that's no good for me, but at least he wants me, and at least I'm kind of rebelling, so there's some adventure there. So what did Jason do? He realized that maybe his daughter isn't living a great story because she's tangled up in this miserable one, and he stumbles upon an organization that builds orphanages in impoverished corners of the world, and he takes out a second mortgage on the house and donates $25,000 for a new orphanage in Mexico. His wife thinks he's absolutely crazy. When he breaks the news, they think he's gone off the deep end. They don't talk to him for a day or two. But then they begin thinking about what Jason's plans offered them that they'd never known before. His daughter, Jason said, wanted to talk about the orphanage on Facebook. She was wondering when they could fly to Mexico and meet the kids. And then Jason said, you know what else? She broke up with her boyfriend last week. She had his picture on her dresser and took it down and told me he said she was too fat. Can you believe that? What a jerk. A total jerk, Miller agrees. So that's done now, Jason said. No girl who plays the role of a hero dates a loser like that. She knows who she is. She just forgot for a little while. And that's the beauty of living a greater story. Sometimes we need to create things greater than ourselves, or ask God to give us something greater than ourselves, to bring our children along with us, to build that orphanage, to go dig that well. And that's what I think is what's beautiful about parenting, is we get to participate in the kingdom alongside our children. I asked my son what I had done right, and I've done 4,893 things wrong, so this was nice to get a few things that I had done right. He said, you supported everything I do, including band and stuff. He was a band president. He said, and you went to Africa with me, which was really neat. You encouraged me to pursue my dream in Ghana, and we bonded there. You always make really good food and encourage us to come to the dinner table together where we bond, which is very important. You have a good sense of humor about yourself. You encourage me to go to church and go to my discipleship group and read my Bible. Seeing your face makes me want to grow my own faith. And I wanted just to end on Jeremiah 2:13. This is an NIV translation. He said, Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And so Jeremiah is speaking to the nation of Israel here, and he says, "You've done two things wrong. You have you've left me." And actually, if you look in the New Testament, Jesus says he's living water, right? So you've left the source of water, of life-giving water, and you've dug for yourself a cistern. When we were in France, I got to see a cistern. It was the first time I'd ever seen one. It's basically a hole in the ground that holds water. And he said, what Jeremiah is saying is, when we try to do things on our own and we kind of say, tell it to the hand, God, you know, I'm gonna parent on my own. I'm going to do this life on my own. I'm going to do everything on my own. I don't need you. Thanks for saving me and everything, but I'm going to kind of wash my hands and I'll take it from here. Thank you very much. We not only forsake our very life, but then we try to create systems by digging cisterns. And we think, well, I'm so parched and I'm so needy. I'm not going to go there where the living water is. I know what I'll do. I'll just dig a hole. And in this hole, I will hope that maybe the rain will come and I will capture some of it. But Jeremiah says, when we're trying to do everything in our own strength, it's like digging a cistern that has holes in it. And sometimes the rain comes and sometimes things will fill you up a little bit. But you have forsaken the living water. You've walked away from it. And that's such a beautiful picture of parenting to me, because I was so broken and needy, I knew eventually that I had to go here. But boy, did I read a lot of books about systems and trying to make it right, not realizing that really the first thing that we need to do is to go to Jesus. It sounds kind of impractical and kind of spiritual and everything, but He was the reason why I was able to walk through so many years of parenting with joy and with gratitude and thankfulness. And so that's my question for you as a parent. Where are you just kind of running on empty? Where are you overwhelmed? Where are you hoping maybe that your kids are going to fill some spot in your life that maybe they're not designed to fill? And how can you go to the fountain of living water for the sustenance and the strength that you need as a parent? I think all of us could raise our hands and say, I need Jesus as a parent, right? Because we don't know what we're doing, and we do tend to duplicate that which we know. But when we continue to look to Him, He will give us the strength we need to parent. And so I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to break into some groups and then have some time for questions. Jesus, thank you for this time that we have together, and I just pray that you would give each person in this room a vision, a holy vision of what their family could look like. Give them gumption to say no to things and to say yes to things and to create the kind of family that they really want. Give them the space that they need to do that, Lord. Help us to pull away from this world for a period of time so that we can figure out how it is we want to raise our kids. And Lord, would you just bless our kids? Would you bless them with hearts that long to know you? And help us to live a good story for them to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.